Saints, greetings once again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and get started with our Sabbath school hour. Over the next several weeks, perhaps a couple months, just really depends on how far I take this topic, which may be pretty exhaustive. And if it is, that's okay. If it's not, we can pick it up another time. That's all right as well. We may be on this topic for the next couple months. I'd like to bring to your attention the doctrine of churchmanship. The doctrine of churchmanship. Biblical churchmanship. What does it mean to be a member of a local church? This assumes that church membership is biblical, and I'm not going to flesh that out or substantiate that claim. I'm going to assume it, and I'm going to assume all of us agree with it as members of the church. But what does it mean to be a churchman? What does God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word tell us about what it means for Christians to serve his or her local church that he or she is a part of? So I'll ask that question to you, congregation. What does God's word say when it comes to our service to the local church? Mia?
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Would the scripture, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves?
So to state that in the positive, the Bible calls us to gather together. As being a member of the local church, the Bible calls us to gather together with the local church we are a part of. The Bible does not limit our gathering together solely to the local church that we're a part of. In other words, if you guys go out of town and visit family, you don't forsake the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day because you're a member of Sentinella Baptist Church. I know I say that to you. I'm going to be speaking on this topic knowing that a lot of you know what it means to be a churchman. And I say that humbly and respectfully to you. As some of you have been a churchman longer than I've been alive. So I don't want to disrespect anyone's knowledge that they may have and have developed over the several years. But I also say something so simple as if you're visiting out of town and you're visiting a family, don't forsake the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day just because you're a member of a local church in California, because people do that. Because Christians do that. They say things like, well, that's not my church. Or they say things like, well, that's not a Reformed Baptist church. Or they say things like, well, they're not they don't hold to the 1689. There's not a church in here or in this area that holds to the 1689. I'm just going to stay at home and listen to my pastor preach a sermon in my house because there are no 1689 churches. That's so silly. And it's disrespectful to the church Catholic. I know none of us believe that in here, but I'm going to say it nonetheless. Mia mentioned the first one. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Therefore, to be a churchman is to be committed to the corporate worship of God on the Lord's Day, being here to hear the word of God, to worship the Lord together with the church you're a part of. That's what you were trying to say, I'm pretty sure. We'll go with that. Any other thoughts? What does it mean to be a churchman? Daryl and then Andrew.
Presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. We're all part of a family. And what do we do in our family but present ourselves a living sacrifice? Especially if your parents. Parents are very familiar with, the sacrifice that they give for their children. And I think it's very similar in this family. And we're, of course, bold.
That's right.
Present ourselves a living sacrifice.
Yeah. Present ourselves a living sacrifice. So we are to serve the church that we are a part of in a matter of sacrifice, sacrificially. That's a good one. Andy?
Partaking in the God-ordained means of grace.
The God-ordained means of grace. you're not just to be here as a body in the pew. Someone came up with the term pew warmer at some point. That sounds like Earl Blackburn, honestly. Not saying Earl's a pew warmer. Earl's going to call me afterwards now and say something. We are to participate in worship. Worship is something that we are to participate in. We are to observe the sacraments biblically. We need to be here. We need to be here sacrificially that we may partake of the means of grace according to the scriptures. Any other ones that we want to throw out here? Ian?
Externally, you know, as a Christian, we're an ambassador of Christ as Christians, but as churchmen, we're an ambassador for church. So we'll talk to people about, you know, what we believe, where we go.
That's a good one. We're a part of this church. I mean, it's a part of who we are. So we don't just limit that to gathering on the Lord's Day. Like, I mean, I boast about this church. I even ask my wife sometimes if it's like too much. And I always conclude with no, it's not too much, because, and I'll tell you why, let your boast be in the Lord. And when I boast about this church, I am boasting about the bride of Christ, the Lord's church. Yes, I'm the pastor. Yes, you are the members. I'm a member of the church too. But I love talking about Sentinella because I believe that I'm honoring the third commandment. I believe I'm honoring the third commandment when I speak of our church in such a manner. I talk to my wife and I about that all the time, my wife all the time, because every time someone asks me about the church, it's almost like, are you sure you want to ask that question? Like, there's going to be a lot that's going to be said right now. It might be annoying. But it's all good things. So yeah, that points to not just my responsibility, if you will, as a pastor, but the pastors are members of the church. We're not Presbyterian. The pastors are members of the church. And yes, we should be eager and quick to talk about Sentinella in and outside of the Blessed Lord's Day. I think we all agree with that one. I hope. Right. Any other? Dalia? Yeah, the churchman is to be hospitable. Qualification for the minister and for our deacons is that we are hospitable men, that our families are hospitable families. But as Pastor John Gerizzo mentioned a few weeks ago, hospitality is not limited to the officer of the church. Christians are to show hospitality. We are to have one another in our homes. I guess that should be a natural outworking of our love for each other. Do you guys agree with that? You know, you see that in the book of Acts. Descriptive, rather. And it's prescriptive as well, but in the book of Acts, that's the example that we see as fellow Christians. The early church opened up their homes for one another. It wasn't even a question. It was daily. It's almost like they just couldn't get enough of each other. Wonder why? In Christ, we have the most important thing in common. So of course we would want to open up our homes. I mean, my wife and I are excited to spend the evening with the Gamboas this evening. And that's just part of that is because hospitality is good for the soul. Christian hospitality is just good for the soul. Right, Mark? Yeah, yeah. The biblical churchman, his responsibility, her responsibility is to encourage one another, stir one another unto good works. I admit that can be difficult for some of us. Some have the ability to encourage others more so. I don't mean to put Debbie on the spot, but I go over to the Smith's house all the time, and I'm always encouraged by our sister. I'm always encouraged by Larry. Some have more of an ability to encourage, and a lot of that has to do with the life that they've lived and what they've been exposed to and what they've seen and their personal trust and reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're speaking from a place of wisdom. And that doesn't necessarily mean older saint. It could, you know, Barnabas was a son of encouragement. He was a young minister. So, yes, we are to encourage one another. Mark, thank you. That's a good one. And that could be difficult, just like hospitality. Some of you are probably thinking, wait, I should have everybody in my home. My home's a mess and I don't know what to do when they're here. And I don't know if I should invite pastor to the house or whatever it may be. Renee.
Walk of life. I mean, some people have specific people they hang out with, they encourage one another to keep pressing on. I mean, different people have, I mean, relate to different people a certain way.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, there are certain strengths that certain people have. Like I mentioned, you know, there are people that encourage more so than others. And there are people that are able to show hospitality more so than others based on the providence of God, based on what God has bestowed upon them. A large house or something of that sort would be an example. Yet we must also at the same time know that providential hindrances are not a reason to not fulfill our obligations as churchmen. An example of this would be if your car, you blew the engine on your car, right? And you can't drive to church because you live 45 minutes away. Well, it's a good thing that we have people that live 45 minutes away that have two cars. Right, so giving your brother your second car, for example, until he fixes his is a good example of being a good churchman and showing love to him. Or giving your brother some bus money so he can get on the bus and get here to church on time. Nonetheless, providential hindrances cannot stop us from fulfilling our obligations as members of the church. Any other ones? Samantha, I'm going to give one more after Samantha. Yeah, communicate. The church member has an obligation to communicate to one another. We shouldn't be afraid to speak to each other. Like, we really shouldn't. We're Christians. The things that the Lord is doing, specifically at this church, I'm not going to just talk generically the entire time, but specifically the things that the Lord is doing at this church, we should not be ashamed to boldly profess, but also communicate to one another. Hey, did you know, for example, we had most of the church was here at the financial meeting this last Wednesday, which was a tremendous blessing. But some were providentially hindered. We had a sister that was sick. We had a family that was, you know, dealing with X, Y, or Z. Nonetheless, those that were there have a good opportunity to share the things of the Lord with that person or those people who weren't there, right? Hey, pastor, did you know, or hey, so-and-so, did you know that we're thinking about painting the outside of the church? And we've budgeted some money to do that. Isn't that exciting? I wonder what color we should paint the church. Hey, don't I have a say in that? You do? Absolutely. Sure. Of course you do. You have a say in whether or not we approve the monies that are going, that the leadership thinks should go to this particular line item or whatever. Absolutely. So yeah, communicate. It's a good one. Last one. Joel, do you have one?
I was going to say, kind of on the receiving end of what Samantha was saying, to communicate, and along with communication goes with what Brother Mark said, just encouraging one another, building one another up, but also receiving those members, what they say, how they try and build you up, receiving it with grace and humility, because it happens many times that someone might approach another member and they say, man, I can't believe that they think this about me or that they said that about me. And in order for them to even be offended, they had to assume ill intention on the other person. And so you're immediately, very oftentimes we're immediately made hypocrites by being offended by our brother or sister that comes to us. On the same cup of communicating well with members, but also receiving that communication with grace, humility, and assuming the best of your brother or sister.
Yeah, these are all very good answers. These are all very good answers. And they really serve to support what I'm going to say right now, which is in my notes, and I do want to say to you that in God's wonderful providence, it is of my opinion, and I would say even more than an opinion, really, that this church is tremendously blessed, and me as your pastor is tremendously blessed with a fine group of churchmen. I believe the congregation that God has entrusted me with is a really good congregation. I always say that to you guys. I don't think that should come of a surprise. I think by God's grace, you are all good churchmen. I looked out to our congregation Wednesday evening. It was an answer to prayer. I told that to some of you. It was an answer to prayer to see a majority of our congregation in attendance this last Wednesday. And I was very thankful to see the church eager to hear the budget report, to even engage in some sense. I think that we can engage more, by the way. I think I want to encourage you guys really to engage more in these financial meetings. And perhaps we need to get the information out to you sooner. Perhaps we need to take a little bit more time. Whatever the leadership needs to do to make that happen, I believe that we need to be more engaged. Sometimes there's not a need to have a lot of discussion. Sometimes things are straightforward. But that's another point, I suppose. And those that weren't with us, I know for a fact you wanted to be here, but were providentially hindered. And that's okay. As Flava once said, providence is wiser than us. Right? This speaks, congregation, to your commitments to this local church, that God has called you out of the world and placed you in. With that said, there is much we can learn. There's much I can learn still as a churchman, just knowing what it means to be a member of the church. There's much this congregation can learn. I do believe that, and that's okay. So we must submit ourselves to the revealed will of God and His Word and prayerfully ask the question over the next several weeks, what does it mean to be a churchman? It's important that you know these series of lectures that I'm going to give to you are not to be taken as a rebuke. They are not to be taken as a rebuke or anything of that nature. But I believe they are to be received as a word of encouragement, as I desire to assist in making you all better churchmen. That is my hope at the end of this, that you will leave with these lectures knowing that I'm a better churchman now, understanding my role and what God calls of me as a member of this local church. And since we are going to ask this question prayerfully, it does seem fitting that we begin our study with the most important role of the churchmen, which, as fine churchmen as you are, none of you said it. Prayer. Prayer. That is, I would argue, the most important role of a churchman. To pray for the church, to pray for one another, to pray for the ministry of the word, to pray for other churches. Churchmen think that they have only an obligation to just that which they have covenanted with. Well, there are other churches besides Sentinella that need prayer. We talked about Sovereign Grace this morning. So our lesson this afternoon is the churchmen and their duty to pray. That'll be our study this Lord's Day. The churchmen and their duty to pray. Reasonable service? Sure, we can call it reasonable service. The churchmen and their reasonable service as it relates to prayer. In Article 6, number 2 of our church constitution, we see the scriptural duties of church membership laid out for us. Constitution is a good document to go to with regards to this topic. There are several duties listed, and I think you guys pretty much said all of them with the exception of prayer. There are several duties listed in our Constitution. The second says that we are called to pray for all members and the work in general. A scriptural citation is 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verses 20 through 24, which reads, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for great is his namesake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. In ceasing to pray. Really, he says, in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 through 24. If we want to go to a place that maybe is a little less obscure, we can look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which tells us, after they received the gospel and asked, what must we do to be saved? Verse 42 in Acts chapter 2 says, and they, that is the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ given to the apostles, and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 2:42. Congregation, what do these two texts tell us about prayer as it relates to the church? Quite a bit. First, we can see from the text in 2 Samuel that the minister has a duty to pray. The minister, for sure, has a duty to pray. Samuel, in 2 Samuel, it's clear that the minister's failure to pray for his people is a matter of sin. It's a matter of disobedience to his calling. We are ministers. But as I like to say, and you've heard me say this time and time again, ministers of the word and sacrament. It's even more so, it adds to what God has called us unto. Minister is fine. Minister of the word and sacrament. Prayer is a aspect of the word. Right? Sacraments being with reference to baptism and the sacred supper. The minister has a duty to pray. He has an obligation before the church to pray. This is why it was hard for me to ask our deacons even to do Wednesday night, because I feel I'm giving them responsibility that God's called me to. But the reality is there's reasons we can do that and providence and whatnot. But the minister has an obligation to pray. He has a duty to pray for his congregation, which means he has to know the needs of his congregation, which means it would be incumbent upon you to communicate those needs, which you do often, which is good. But I have an obligation before the Lord to pray out of love for the congregation that the Lord has entrusted me with. Second, the minister likewise then must be an example to the congregation of prayer. The minister must be an example to the congregation when it comes to the ministry of prayer. And to broaden this out, the minister needs to be an example of holiness to the congregation. Like, my life needs to be an open book to you guys, and it needs to be a good book. Can't be a bad book. It's got to be good. It's got to be reflective of the revealed will of God, the scriptures. My wife, I shouldn't say have to, that doesn't even sound right, but out of love for her, I'm going to love her properly, and that love should be an example to you husbands, to you wives, so on and so forth. There's so many examples, but specifically to prayer, must be an example to the congregation when it comes to prayer. Thirdly, these texts, both of them, in the text in 2 Samuel, actually I believe it's 1 Samuel, yeah, 1 Samuel, and the text in Acts 2, show us that prayer keeps us together. Prayer keeps us together as a congregation. I don't know where it came from, but it says something along the lines that the family that prays together stays together. Right, the family that prays together stays together. Family that is devoted to prayer shows their reliance on one another. And the Lord blesses that and creates a deep bond amongst themselves. And prayer from the church standpoint keeps us together. It reminds us how much we need each other. Prayer reminds us how much we need one another. Fourth, from this text, we can conclude that prayer keeps our mind on the things of the Lord. Our mind is prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Want to hear the remedy? Prayer. Reliance upon the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord, shows forth not only our need for Him, but keeps our minds on things that are above. And then fifthly, prayer is a means by which we remind ourselves of what God has done for us. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you, is what we read in 1 Samuel verse 24. Prayer is an ongoing means by which we remind ourselves of how good God is to us. You know, when we forget the goodness of God and the grace of God, you know the times that we forget? The times that we're not praying. The times that we don't prioritize prayer. It's so easy to forget how good God is to us. It's easy for us to remember in the moment in time. But then we take our mind off of the Lord. We sever ourselves from the church, so to speak. And then we forget. And then we catch ourselves in sin. What a great safeguard prayer is to remind us of what God has done for us, not only in Christ, but by way of His providence. How can we better serve the church through this ordinary means of grace that is prayer? This would be the next question that I would want us to consider. And I'm not going to ask it to you. I'm going to give a few different reasons and then I'll turn to you and see if there's any other thoughts that you may have. How can we better serve the church through this ordinary means of grace that is prayer? If it is indeed our responsibility as churchmen, as outlined in the Holy Scriptures, as set forth in our confession and in our church documents, our constitution, I don't think any of us would disagree at this point. Yes, as a member of this church, I should be praying for this church. Matter of fact, I know that's not true. I know that none of you guys would disagree, because I hear all the time, Pastor, I've been praying for you. And I'm a part of the church. So at least you would agree with it to that degree. How can we better serve the church through this ordinary means of grace that is prayer? How can we be better churchmen as it relates to prayer, if prayer is our chief obligation to this church, so to speak? Well, first, I think we would need to set apart time to pray for one another. I think we would need to set apart time to pray for one another. Again, me as your pastor, I've tried to give that example by way of our 10 a.m. service. I've said it before and I'll say it again. One of the reasons that we start our service with corporate prayer and not Sabbath school, not cookies and donuts and stuff, but prayer, corporate prayer, is because I believe it's a means of grace. I believe it's the chief means by which we prepare our hearts for worship. And I believe it's important that we as a church set apart time for prayer. And I already know half of you guys can't come to Wednesday nights. I get that. I understand. Some of you live 2 hours away or whatever, hour and a half away, quite a bit of ways. Some of you are working while we're praying at 7 o'clock at night, right? Some of you are in bed getting rest so you can get to work at 4 a.m. No one's holding that against you at all whatsoever. I don't. No one in here should. We understand. And there are some that just strive to be here, that are sitting in traffic for an hour and a half to be here for an hour, only to sit back in traffic for, that's a strive. you know? And the Lord blesses that, by the way. You families that are doing that, the Lord blesses that. Don't ever forget that. You're prioritizing something important with regards to your role as a churchman. The Lord does bless it. But there are other ways by which we can set apart time for prayer. It's important, though, that we understand this principle as a biblical principle. This is not just pastor giving you an opinion. The Lord Jesus set apart time to pray for his bride. He set apart time to pray for the disciples. In the Gospels, we read, then Jesus went with his followers to a place called Gethsemane. Any of you are familiar with this? He said to them, sit here while I go there and pray. He told Peter and the two sons of Zebedee to come with him. Then he began to be very sad and troubled. Jesus said to Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, my heart is so heavy with grief. I feel as if I am dying. Wait here and stay awake with me. Then Jesus went a little further away from them. He fell to the ground and prayed. And here's his prayer. My Father, if it is possible, don't make me drink from this cup. But do what you want, not what I want. Then he went back to his followers and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, could you men not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray for strength against temptation. Your spirit wants to do what is right, but your body is weak. Again, then the text goes on to say that he prayed again a second time. The point here is that we see an example of our Lord, who is the chief example of what it means to be a churchman. It's not me. It's not mom or dad. It's Jesus Christ. He shows us what it means to be a churchman. You're talking about presenting your body a living sacrifice. Daryl mentioned that text in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Jesus presented his body to be a living sacrifice unto the end, perfectly, without blemish, willingly. Example of a perfect churchman. Well, in this example, he sets apart time to pray. He knows prayer as that means of grace and how instrumental it is in bringing about the will of God. Do you ever think about that? Your prayers are instrumental with regards to bringing about the will of God. Some of you have probably never thought that. Did you guys pray for me before I came to this church and my wife? Did you not pray that the Lord would send you a minister? Did the Lord not answer? Does this not increase our faith? Was that not your obligation as a churchman at Sentinel Baptist Church prior to me getting here? Yes, to all of those. It's just an easy example to show. Jesus Christ gives us the example of setting apart time for prayer. Why did he do that, though? Because he loves the church. Because he loves the church. I know all of you love this church. I know you do. Love the church enough to set apart time for prayer. Pastor Smith? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Again, we need to be in utter reliance on the will of God, knowing that God's will be done. The means of prayer is essential for the churchmen. Do any of you have any thoughts on that point before we move on? Okay. What is a good time to do this? What is a good time to set apart time for prayer in the morning, during family worship? The book that Dalia and I use from time to time, kind of switch it up. I go from teaching out of the confession to just teaching out of the scriptures to using a book called Be Thou My Vision. It's pretty, I don't know if any of you have it, it's pretty self-explanatory when it comes to like family worship. Gives you 30 days and gives you an order of family worship. And throws the creeds in there. Modestes, that's what I was thinking. I gave a copy to you guys. It's like, there's one other family I know uses it. At the end of the day, the end of the family worship, it encourages you to pray. And it says family, church, what's the other one? Personal, family, church, personal, I think. And then that's a good opportunity. At the end of family worship, it's a good opportunity to pray for the church. Pray for the things of the church. Pray for the needs of the church, right? But also you have, you know, before bed. Some of you I know pray before bed and have your prayer regimen before you tuck in and go to sleep, which is good. It's a good time to pray as well. Your mind's at ease, Lord willing, after taking care of the kids and dealing with a hectic day and dealing with work or whatever it may be. That's a good time to ease your mind, relax, go before the Lord in prayer. That's a good time to pray for the church. Secondly, to answer this question, how can we serve as better churchmen with regards to prayer? Ask your brother and sister how you can pray for them. And ready for this? This is the good one. When you tell them that you're going to pray for them, pray for them. Like, it's so easy just to say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I do it at times. I cannot stand it when I say that I'm going to pray for somebody and then forget. And I stop saying forget because I feel like that's such a cop-out. Really what we're doing is not prioritizing. Don't tell somebody you're going to pray for them if you're not. But if you tell them that you're going to pray for them, pray for them. And I think it was like 5 or 6 years ago, Nick or Dalia can remind me, I was preaching at Sovereign Grace and I mentioned something along the lines of, when you tell somebody that you're going to pray for them, make it a point to try to pray for them right then and there. It doesn't have to be like, let's go to the corner and pray. It could be that. It could just be you walking away and going to the Lord in prayer at that very moment in time, praying out a quick prayer. What does that do? Well, it doesn't just like check a box, fulfill your obligation, if you will. But again, it works in your mind, the need to remember them and that particular need at another time where you can pray more for them, more in depth, privately. But how can you know the needs of the church if you don't ask? And no, the answer is not just listen to me and listen to the prayer requests that I give at 10 a.m. and read the prayer reports, the prayer sheets that Michael sends in the CBC update. That's not the answer. I mean, those are good. Those are good springboards. Those are good things to consider in prayer. But in order to really show your love and consideration to your brother and sister in the Lord, it's good to ask them, how can they pray for you? How can I pray for you, brother? How are you doing? I remember you were dealing with that one matter at your job. Has that been resolved? I remember you were talking about ministering to your coworker. How did that go? Is there anything I can pray for? Out of love for our brother and sister that we've covenanted with, this is something that we should be doing. And if you're not, this is an easy solution. Go and talk to them. You've covenanted, they're your family. We will be spending an eternity together in glory. Get to know each other. It's one of the best ways to get to know each other. Prayer. I get it. Prayer requests are personal. And oftentimes they are a struggle for us to share. I know. I think in a greater degree, and not to like separate myself from you, but like I have biblical qualifications for this office. Me being transparent and sharing prayer requests is a struggle at times, but it needs to be done. It needs to be done. As I've said it, and I'll say it again, I rely on the prayers of this church. That's what fuels me, really. But it's not just me, it's all of us. We need prayer. We need prayer for one another. And we won't know unless we ask. We must remember that we are a family and we love each other. And love looks like something here with regards to prayer. What does it look like? How can you ever conclude that someone loves you and they don't ever ask how you're doing or how they can pray for you? I mean, seriously. If we don't communicate, Samantha, if you don't communicate, it's an important aspect of being a churchman, our needs via prayer, how's God going to answer? How's God going to provide? Third, how do we become better churchmen with relation to prayer? We attend the prayer meetings set apart by the church. Honor your commitments to prayer in this way. We've already established, I've built the foundation, I've set it, that we have an obligation to pray for one another. We have a desire, should have a desire to pray for one another. Well, this church sets apart days, particular times in which we can do that very thing. Like, it's all set up for you guys in that sense, at least from the context of the church, local church. Like, they're setting you guys up with a major assist. You just got to go lay it up. It's that simple. The shoes are right there, ready to put them on. Just tie them. But if there's no desire or willingness to meet and pray with one another, how are we actually going to pray? How does one another know that we're praying for them? How do we know that you're praying for me and I'm praying for you? And then the fourth, and I'm going to close here. Challenge yourself to actually learn how to pray. A lot of us struggle with how to pray. What do I pray for? Well, I hope we're not struggling with what do I pray for after this lesson. Our church has a lot of needs. I mean, so many needs. We have a lot of needs because we're Christians. We're a needy group of people. And we serve a great God. The question of what we are to pray for should not come to mind as we are members of this church. Pray for each other. Pray for the ministry. Pray for the needs of the church. How do we do that? How do we approach the throne of grace? Well, there are two ways I think that we can learn. One is explicitly in Scripture, and that is the Lord's Prayer. It's always good when we are trying to figure out how to pray, how to go to the Lord, to just recite the Lord's Prayer and consider the petitions in the Lord's Prayer in relation to the church. Thy will be done. For example, thy will be done. Lord, you have made it clear insofar that I understand that it is your will that we receive this new family into the church. We pray that that would be a blessing to us. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Lord, I want to get to know them. I pray that you would give me opportunities to get to know them. Maybe you're getting to know somebody is hard. It's hard to get you out of your shell. Lord, help me get out of my shell so I may know this person. Because it is clear that it is your will that we receive this family or have received this family. Right? You consider the petitions of the Lord's Prayer in relation to the church. You want to learn how to pray? That's a good start. A model that I used early in my walk. I don't use this model as much, not for any other reason than I kind of have my method of praying at this point. And a lot of that has changed being a pastor. But this model has helped me a lot. It's called the ACTS model. I'm sure many of you have heard of it, right? ACTS. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And it looks something like this, beginning your prayer first with adoration, That is adoration and praise to the Lord. The Psalms, which are a good example of prayer, show forth the constant need for adoration and the confession of adoration. Secondly, and that looks like, Lord, you are holy, you are good, you are righteous. Confessing who the Lord is, not as if the Lord needs us to remind him that, but we need to remind ourselves who God is because we forget. Follow this with confession. Confession of sin. It is good to confess sin. It is healthy to confess sin. It is necessary to confess sin. If you're stagnant in your growth in Christ, oftentimes it is due to a failure to confess your sin before the Lord. Because when we don't confess our sin before the Lord, we want to hold on to it. We become ashamed of it. Confession of sin. R.C. Sproul says we remember who we are when we come into God's presence and we see that we have come short of His holiness and therefore need His forgiveness. Confession of sin. Third, thanksgiving. Now, I tell you, I'm guilty of making this one the first one. I'm always starting my prayers with thankfulness. And I kind of link that to adoration a little bit, to be honest. But it's a side point. But we have much to give thanks for. And this Lord's Day has been a great Lord's Day. And I know it's going to continue to be a great Lord's Day. You know? We have much to be thankful for. Thankful for the ministry of the Word. Thankful for the good food that I missed out on, by the way. Thankful for God's grace and mercy and that Christ was raised for our justification. Much to be thankful for. And then supplication. And then we go to the Lord and begin complaining. Not really. Begin giving our petitions, making our requests known to Him. Right? Turn a gracious ear that you would hear our supplications. Our petitions, our needs. Notice it's after we confess how glorious our God is, how sinful we are, how thankful we are for the finished work of Christ. It's after those things that we go to the Lord and say, God, here are my needs. You know my needs far greater than I do. Here are the needs of our church. You know those as well, far greater than I do. But we continue to pray nonetheless. So we challenge ourselves to learn how to pray and continue to do so. Are there any thoughts or comments on our first lesson on churchmanship? We can see why this is one of the bigger ones, right? We could see why we need to talk about prayer and the need for prayer before I start talking about an offering, okay? Before I start talking about spiritual gifts, you pray. It's interesting that this is one of the more important ones. As someone with no money and no time and no gifts that they can consider has no excuse. No matter how much money you got in your bank account, how good of a preacher you are, whatever it is, if you're a Christian, you can pray. And you're commanded to pray. And you ought to pray. And it's your responsibility before your church to pray. And I saw some hands up. Mia, you had one?
I think one of the things is that is also important going along the line of communicating with one another is we need to make ourselves accessible for others to come and say, would you pray for me such and next thing?
Yeah, we need to be approachable.
I think sometimes people are a little intimidated by people with sort of stronger, if I can use the word, stronger personality. So if we're one of those people that have a stronger personality, we need to make people not feel afraid or intimidated to come and say, would you pray for this, that, or the next thing?
That's right. Absolutely. Thank you, Mia. Any other thoughts? comments, Ian?
The Resource Society was, it was a gift years ago when I first started coming here, but a simple way to pray on Martin Luther.
Hmm. Yeah.
Through the Lord's Prayer, kind of, you know, like similar to Acts.
Hmm.
And then also the Ten Commandments killed through those.
Yeah. One more time, what is it called?
A Simple Way to Pray.
A Simple Way to Pray by Martin Luther. Okay, thank you. Thank you. That's Ian's recommendation, everybody. I don't put my stamp on that quite yet. No, I'm joking, Ian. I'm kidding. Yeah, well, Luther had some thoughts on James. We cut that out of the... Any other thoughts, comments? All right, well, on that note, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our Sabbath school hour. We thank you for this Lord's Day. It's been a blessing to our souls. I do pray for each and every one of us as members of this church that you would work in us a greater desire to pray for one another, a willingness to pray, an eagerness to pray, Lord. And I pray that we would all know that we have a need to pray. And sometimes prayer is all we got. So we just thank you, Lord. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who prays for us daily, who intercedes for us, who presents our requests to our Father in all perfection, that they may be answered according to your most holy will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.